the roof.
The third chapter, there's only a couple of sermons left in the book of Ruth. And I'd have had, if the timing had been right, we'd had a great Mother's Day message in 2 weeks. But instead, we're going to see how Ruth was going to show her love to Boaz, and about how he had asked her, or she had asked him, was going to ask him to redeem her from the life that she, well, frankly, didn't ask for. You know, there are many places that we can spend the seconds, the minutes and the hours and the days that make up our life. We can choose to spend it wherever. We can spend them in the world pursuing its pleasures and the sin of it. Or we can spend our lives chasing prosperity. And I know in my case, if that's the case, then I'm not doing a very good job at chasing prosperity. Or we can spend our time trying to find recreation, just having fun. And that's what our lives end up being. Or we can spend our lives working all the time. We can spend our lives with family. We can spend our lives helping others. And some of those are not bad things. We do need to spend some time doing some of those things. However, the very best way to spend every second of your life is to spend it at the feet of Jesus. When we're there at His feet, He gives meaning to all other things that we do in life. I think that's part of the problem. Many people think that if I'm spending my time at Jesus' feet, I can't do anything else. No, you shouldn't do anything else unless you're there first spending your time with Jesus. You can do these things at the same time. In fact, being at His feet enables every other area of our lives to have more meaning. This passage today, we're going to find Ruth getting to the feet of Boaz. And when she got there, everything in her life changed. I don't have to tell the story too much, do I, about where she come from and how she got to where she was at. She had absolutely no future in a land and a people that absolutely looked at her as a dog, as something very unclean that no one would want, a throwaway. And here she was taking a chance at a future that would be totally different than the one that she would have ever imagined. Her experience in getting to His feet was going to teach us lessons about getting to the feet of Jesus that we need to learn. So we want to help you this morning get to the feet of Jesus. Find your place at His feet. So in Ruth, the first chapter, third chapter, looking at verses 1 through 3. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred with those whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking." What she finds here is the possibilities that you'll find when you're at His feet, at the Master's feet. Things change, or can change, when you determine that you're going to live your life at the feet of Jesus. Now, what exactly does "at the feet of Jesus" mean? It means that you put yourself in submission to Him. That's what that means. And you're basically saying, whatever happens in my life is now up to you. And when you do that, the possibilities of what He can do for you are basically unlimited. The first thing we find here, for Ruth, is a possibility of a new home. Ruth is a widow. With Boaz, she has the opportunity to experience the joy of a new marriage with someone who can love her. Someone who can provide for her. Someone who can comfort her. All of those can come to them. If they come to Jesus by faith, you can receive a new home. Behold, I prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. You can have a new home. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, if you've never placed yourself at the Master's feet and said, Lord, whatever you want for my life you've got, you can do. I just want to be saved. I want to have a new home. If you've never done that, then your only home is on this earth and the one in everlasting fire after you leave this life. That's the only possibility you have. The only possibility Ruth had was to live out her life meagerly, grasping at crumbs in the field, in a place where no one wanted her to be. Her life could change by placing herself at the feet of Boaz. And your life could change too. If you're here, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never asked Him into your heart, into your life, you never asked Him to save you, then guess what? You place yourself at His feet when He calls you, and you ask Him. And He'll change your life forever. Also, she finds a possibility of a new hope. As a widow, her life would be nothing more than endless days of suffering, poverty, loneliness, and defeat. But if she can enter into that relationship with Boaz, her entire future would forever be altered. Where the sinner is and will be without Jesus. In Ephesians 2:12, it says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what Ruth was. She was without hope. She was without promise. There was no promises. Try to make it through the day. Try to live as long as you could and then you die. That's how so many people live their life today, without hope for a time, for a life beyond this one. There are so many people who are living their lives without hope. In Jesus, the saints find a new future. Life has meaning and there is hope for tomorrow. I don't know how I could live this life without hope. Honestly. Now, many of y'all know what just happened yesterday. And without hope, well, Terry, without hope, it'd be pretty depressing, wouldn't it? By the way, I had a birthday yesterday, in case you didn't know. After I got through all the insults on my Facebook page, but they were calling me old man. They were calling me an old man, among other things. But anyway, where would I be? I am past the halfway point in my life. I'm on the downhill slide. What hope would I have without Christ? Every day that passes because I have Christ, my hope increases and my joy increases in life because I know I am one more day closer to being with Him in the home He's prepared for me. If I look at it any other way, well, you might as well shoot me now. That's the hope that Ruth had. That's the hope that we have in Christ. All we have is in Him. All of our spiritual blessings, our eternal salvation, a close relationship with the Father, absolute security, an ever-present Lord, an advocate in heaven, a high priest, a friend that sticketh closer to a brother. Those are all the things that the Bible tells us that He is to us. And if you don't know Him as your Savior, if you've never invited Him into your heart and your life, you don't have those in your life. And those are things that I take for granted on an everyday basis. And Ruth also has a possibility of a new happiness. Isn't that something? Everyone wants to be happy in their life, don't you? Now come on. No one wants to be a martyr. No one wants to be unhappy. We all want to be happy. And most people, almost every person, takes all kinds of different avenues to try to find happiness. Some of them do some really weird things in life to try to be happy. Ruth will never be fulfilled and happy in her current condition. She needs the love and the security that can only be offered by someone like Boaz. You see, Boaz can give her things that no one else can, that she could never find for herself. In 1 Peter 1:8, it says, "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." We know He's there. We know He lives within us. We know in Jesus the saints find true joy. I can't find that in anything else. Now, can things make me happy for a little bit? Yes, and they do. But you know what? This phone that I bought 2 years ago that made me so happy, I can't wait to get to the phone store and get another one. Why? Because it really didn't make me happy. It really didn't give me joy. Not the way Jesus can make us joyful, unspeakable joy, and full of glory. In verses 4 through 9, she makes this presentation at His feet. In verse 4 it says, "And it shall be when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." Don't get any ideas. This was a custom. This was a way a woman would show that they were interested. It revolved. This presentation was not something to take lightly. You obviously don't want to give anyone the wrong idea. Okay? Ruth was commanded to watch the place where Boaz laid himself down. She was to isolate him and see where he was resting. If she was going to get at his feet, she had to find him. And so it is with God's children. If we will obtain the blessings that are found at his feet, well, guess what? We got to find out where his feet is, or feet are. We got to find out where he's at. In the matter of salvation, there is no finding him. Okay? He finds us. He does all the finding of a lost sinner. But for the redeemed, for those who do know him, who have lost their place, who continually find herself away from him and not at his feet, we must find him. You see, there are times when we all walk away from where we should be. And when that happens, we're going to have to make the effort to move from where we are to where he is. He could force you to move, but he chooses not to. He wants you to willingly be there with him, to find your place with him. A word is in order concerning the place where she found him. And that is, she found him in the threshing floor taking care of business. This was a place usually located at the top of a hill where the gathered grain was processed. Ordinarily, the threshing floor was circular, was with either a hard clay or a bedrock surface. The grain could be cut, gathered in sheaves, transported to the threshing floor. And once there, the sheaves would be placed on the floor and trampled under the feet of oxen. Yes, their bread was trampled by oxen. And pulling a sled. And this would crack open the heads of the grain and help separate the kernel from the husk. And the workers would then take a flail or a fan and toss the grain up into the air. And this work was usually started late in the afternoon when the breezes were pretty good and were going pretty good. And as the grain was tossed in the air, the wind would carry the lighter husk away and the heavier kernels would fall back to the floor. This process continued until all the husk and the chaff had been blown away, and all that was left on the floor would be the grain. Now, I want you to just kind of imagine doing that. That looked, I don't know, I imagine they had a lot of people there, and they were just throwing that stuff up. The wind would blow the stuff that wasn't good away, and the stuff that was good, the grain would fall back on the floor. And families would participate, and the threshing was finished, a time of celebration. And when this was all done, as you can well imagine, by the time it was all done, when they were done, they were celebrating. They said, finally, it's all done. At the conclusion of their feasting, the women and the children would leave the floor to sleep in nearby tents, while the men slept around the heaps of grain. Now, if you spend all this time working, guess what? You don't want somebody just walking in and taking it. And yes, they had thieves back then too. And so the men would sleep around the grain. And they slept with their heads near the grain and their feet away from the grain. And they slept in this close proximity to the grain in order to protect it from theft. And the picture in this is for us is the price that Christ paid so that we can have a relationship with Him. You see, for the grain, the threshing process was quite severe. The grain would be trampled, tossed, and torn to pieces so that the kernel, the life-giving center of that grain, might be exposed. By the same token, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, entered into the Father's threshing floor when He went to the cross for us. There, He was trampled, tossed, torn to pieces, so that life might be given to those who come to Him. When He was finished, He cried out, "It is finished." And then began a time of blessing and rejoicing that'll never cease. Just like Boaz, our Jesus ate, drank, rejoiced, and slept for us in God's threshing floor. The picture of the New Testament shows that the meat and His drink, His rejoicing in Hebrews, His sleep, trip to the Father's threshing floor makes it possible for us to get to His feet. We don't have to go through anyone else but Jesus, our Redeemer. No high priest to save Him. No preacher to intercede for you. You just got to go to Him. So where He has been, and you will know where He still is today. You'll know where He's at. He'll let you know. And if you're far away from Him, He'll call you home. In verses 5 and 6, it talks about it takes resolve. It doesn't just happen. Let's look in 5 and 6. It says, "And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her." She says, "Okay, you're telling me to do this." Now remember, she's not a Hebrew. She might know some of the Oriental customs, the Eastern customs. But she says, "This is a little strange, more than likely. You want me to do this?" I want you to think of the guts that it would take for her to do this. She doesn't know
if he wants to marry her or not. Naomi seems to think he does, but guess what?
It could be bad. It's one of those proposals that you've seen on YouTube where a person gets out there in the middle of a basketball game and somehow convinces his girlfriend to come out there in the middle of the floor, and he proposes and she goes, uh-uh. You better make sure she knows that she's going to say yes. Or it can be very embarrassing. He doesn't know. She doesn't know. She has to follow through. She says, I'll do it. This required her wanting to be with him so much that she made the effort to go there. It required her to humble herself, to lie at his feet. If that's what it took for Miss Terry to marry me, it had never happened. It required great courage for her to approach this wealthy and important man. And this same sort of resolve is required for a person to come to Jesus, whether it's for salvation or for a closer walk. It requires us to make a move toward him. He's going to invite you, but the move is yours. You can talk about it all you want to. You can say, I'm going to one day. You can plan and plot and scheme, but you actually got to do it. You've got to make that move to be at his feet. Whether it's for salvation, maybe he's calling you for salvation and you're talking about it, you're thinking about it, but he's wanting you to come to him and ask him into your heart and life. Or maybe you're a saved believer and you've wandered far away from him and you haven't been at his feet very much. And he's wanting you to come back. And if that's the case, you have to make that move. Never forget a story that I've told a few times about a young couple who got married, and they're in this old pickup truck, you know, and she's, you know, they're like this. He's driving and they're like this, and he's just going. And about 10 years later, they're driving down the same road, and she looks at him, and she's noticed that the gap between them was huge. And she's sitting over there by the window, and she goes, honey, how come we never sat together like we used to? And he looked at her and says, well, I haven't moved. God hasn't moved. You have to make the move to be at his feet. It requires us to humble ourselves to be at his feet. It requires us to have the courage to admit that we have a need in our lives. But for those who will make up their minds to get to him, regardless of the cost, the rewards will be priceless. It'll be worth it if you decide that no matter what the cost, I'm going to be at the feet of my master, then it'll be worth it. And it requires a request. Verses 7-9. It says, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, it'd been a good day. They'd worked hard. All the work was done. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. She laid down next to his feet. Verse 8. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, turned to himself, and behold, there's a woman at his feet. He fell asleep and he looked down, woke up in the middle of the night, and there was a woman at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she says, and she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over mine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. This was code words for, I want to marry you. And I can do that by invoking the near kinsman law. The law states that if you want to, you can marry me. You can redeem me. But it's a fear to ask. All right? That was probably pretty scary, wasn't it? Not only was he scared, but she was going, who are you? And then she pops the question. Her request to be covered by him is a request for marriage. There's nothing immoral in Ruth's action. This was common practice in those days. Ruth's actions teach us a valuable lesson about getting at the feet of Jesus. She just came to Boaz, humbled herself to him, and asked what she needed. And, you know, she just came to him and said, "This is what I need." How many games do we play, not only with each other, but with God, about what we really need in life? She got right to the point. If you want to be closer to him, all you need to do is get at his feet and ask. If you want to be saved, all you need to do is come to his feet, humble yourself before him and say, "Lord, save me." Well, what if you don't ask? Doesn't he know our hearts and our minds? Doesn't he know? Yeah, but there's something about asking. In James 4:2, look what it says. "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." Asking for the relationship that you want with him. Then in verses 10 and 11, the promise is received at his feet. Very first part of this verse 11. "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Imagine the fears that must have occupied her mind as she lay there. What if he rejects me? What if he misinterprets my actions? What if he publicly humiliates me? What if he drives me away and refuses to have anything further to do with me? What if? How many times have we been driven by fear? Not be able to get the things in life that God has planned for us because we're scared. She needed not to worry, for when he speaks, he says, "Fear not. The people in this city know that thou art virtuous." You need never fear Jesus turning you away. Do you ever think that Jesus say, you come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I want to be saved. I want you to save me." Is he going to say no? I don't think so. What if you say, "Lord, I want to be closer to you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to sit at your feet." Do you think he says, "No, you get away from me. You stink"? Is that what he going to say that? He will not turn you away. And when you come to him humbly, honestly, openly, and willingly, you'll get what you come after. If you need salvation, you can get it at his feet. If you need a closer walk with him, then you'll find it at his feet. It's there. You need not fear rejection. But you should prepare for a big change of your life. In 11:4, the second part of that, in verse 11b, Boaz responds to Ruth's request by telling her that he will do everything necessary to see that they're together. "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest." Wow. You know what that means? Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. It's going to happen. You can trust me. I will redeem you. She had been told that if she could just get to his feet, he would tell her what to do. And she got there and she was told to trust Boaz, that he would see to all the details. You wouldn't have to worry about it. You wouldn't have to worry about it anymore. What a truth. If we just ever get to his feet, we'll find that he is willing to do everything to see to it that our relationship is everything that it should be. You want to be saved? If you're here today and you've never had that relationship with God and you're wondering, what do you do? How do I do? Do I need to clean up my act? Do I need to stop sinning? Do I need to stop this sin? Do I need to start going to church? What is it that I need to do to be saved? Get at his feet. He takes care of the rest. It's that simple. As a child of God, you say, "Well, how do I get my life cleaned up? How do I get closer to him?" Well, the first thing you do is you quit going the other direction. You come to go to where He's at. Come bow yourself at His feet and say, Lord, clean me up. I am ready to have a relationship back with You. You know, His name is still Jehovah Jireh. Anybody know what Jehovah Jireh is? God will provide. He's going to take care of. Boaz is going to take care of Ruth, and God takes care of us. Verse 10, we see that He rejoices over. He said, and blessed is be thou the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou wouldest not young men, whether poor or rich. You've been faithful. You stayed and you prepared my fields, and you didn't go anywhere else. There are lots of other things she could have done. Many things not so virtuous. Boaz praises her for her love for him and her godly lifestyle. Her behavior and godly life have worked together to bring all this to pass for her. God had a hand in putting those two together. The smile of the Savior is the great reward for those who pay the price to get themselves at His feet. To please our Lord and our God. Regardless of the price, the cost, regardless of the effort that it might take to keep yourself at His feet, His smile, His blessings, and just being close to Him are all worth it. The last part of verse 11. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. The world sees you. When you're at the feet of Jesus, the world sees you and you're a little different. Your life is a little different. And people notice. You see, nothing gives God more pleasure than be able to take your life and my life and hold it before the world and say, this is what I can do with a life that's laid at my feet. In Ephesians 2:10, it says this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He wants to show what He's done. He wants to show His magnificent handiwork in us. And He wants it to be testimony to Him and what He can do to life for others, if they too will go to His feet. When Ruth made the effort to get to the feet of Boaz, everything changed. As they say today, it's a game changer. Your life, her life changed. Our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Boaz, can and will do the same for us if we'll just make it to His feet. Do you possess the courage and the resolve to move from where you're at right now and to humbly place yourself at His feet? I find myself bowing at His feet from a distance. Maybe you do too. I don't really want to get that close because then I feel like He's going to see everything in my life that's wrong. Duh, He sees it anyway. Or I might say, well, because of this sin and this in my life, He's going to reject me. No. Do we have the courage to humbly submit ourselves on a daily basis to Him at His feet? And every day, Him saying, come, I'll take care of all the details for this day. I'll take care of you. You know, if you've never been to His feet, then I suggest to you, you've never really been saved. Where you've never placed yourself in submission, and you never asked Him to save you. Would you do that today? Would you ask Him to place yourself this humbly, place yourself at His feet and say, Lord, my life is now Yours and I want to be saved, and call upon His promise. And if you've been there before and you've wandered away, then I invite you to return back to His feet and rediscover the blessings that can only be found when you're there close to Him. And if you're there at His feet right now, you say, well, I'm at that good spot. I'm at His feet. God bless you. Then I want you to come before Him. Thank Him for allowing you to be there and ask Him to help you remain there and to be as close as you need to be to Him. You see, this message is for all of us, isn't it? So many times we get away from where God wants us to be in life. Not only does He want us to be in the same country, not only does He want us to call us home, He wants us to be at His feet. He wants us to be near Him. Are we? I hope so. I hope that's our desire. Hope is not our desire to keep God at an arm's length away. I hope it's our desire to be close to Him. He's calling for us to do that. He's wanting us to have a relationship with Him. Whether it's a saving relationship or one that is the everyday walk of a Christian, to be there. Brother Andy, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, you do. You know what I'm talking about placing ourselves at His feet. It is basically saying, Lord, not my will, but Yours. I'm going to live my life according to the way You want me to live it. I'm going to trust in You to live my life according to the way You want me to live. And I'm going to trust that You know better about my life than I do. That is placing yourself at His feet. And I hope and pray that we all do that on a daily basis. As we stand and we sing this morning, I don't know your heart, I don't know your life, but I do know that there are decisions that we need to make this morning. I do know that there's decisions that need to be made in our hearts and our lives that God is calling us. He is desiring for us, if you've never asked Him into your life, you don't know Him as Savior, He is desiring you right now, desiring for you to come to Him and have an everlasting relationship with Him. Don't turn Him away. What a great gift it would be for you today to receive Him as Savior. Saved child of God, it's a daily thing. Place yourself at His feet. He'll do that. Don't worry about Him turning away. He won't. So as we sing this morning, let the Spirit of God deal with your heart about what decision you need to make this morning. So will you do that as we sing?
Number 569. 569.